everybody. Hello. Beautiful day. If we'd known we was going to have this kind of weather, we would have had an outdoor service. Amen. But it's Ohio, so it could be raining in 15 minutes. You just never know. I think we got everything going, so we go ahead and open our hymn books to page 21. I'm sorry. 21. We gather together. We let the bride.
Do you guys have books there? Probably not.
Pick out the songs.
The red books. Yeah, those.
Janie, could you hand a couple of handbooks if they need a couple hymn books? Page 21, we gather together.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name. He forgets not His own.
Now
one more. 506. Meet me there. We had a lot of fun with this. Started a Thanksgiving tradition, I believe.
Yes. I think
this song. You'll have to be there to see it. Hopefully this sounds a little better than that we're about to do. Meet me there. Isn't that a fun song to sing?
Amen.
All right, it's even funner when you use your pirate voice, but we'll do that some other time on Thanksgiving.
Sounds like a day.
All right, you can all be seated. We'll ask the folks online to get your prayer request into bbfohio@protonmail.com. We're going to have a private prayer later this afternoon.
Would you like a prayer request?
But those of you here, get your cards filled out, and we'll add those to the private prayer meeting later on. There's your reminder to avoid allowing us to hear your embarrassing ringtone. Bible study after a current events update. This is Mark's favorite time of the day.
The only honest news we get.
Yeah. Headline reviews in the news. Number one, the growing attempt to punish Christians for not embracing Sodom. Christian farmers are in court after being barred from farmers' markets over their views on marriage. The owners of a farm in Michigan filed a lawsuit against the city of East Lansing after they were reportedly banned from a local farmers' market in 2016 because of their biblical viewpoint on marriage. Their case is being heard in federal court this week. Steve and Bridget Tennis of Country Mill Farms operate an orchard farm, and they host weddings on their property. They say they used to set up a booth at the East Lansing Farmers Market to sell produce, but they were told they could no longer be a vendor at the farmers market. Attorneys with Alliance Defending Freedom, we support them, information on the back wall about Alliance Defending Freedom, said East Lansing city officials targeted the tenants because of a Facebook post. So on a Facebook post, this family farm orchard said that they believe God's word. They believe that marriage is between one man and one woman.
Amen.
Any other form of marriage is a perversion. Amen. And for that, then, they are treated the way the Nazis treated people. And they are kicked out of the farmer's market. Now, they're doing the right thing. God has ordained our government under the U.S. Constitution. You have legal recourse, just like the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. He appealed to Caesar. So you should follow legal recourse. And thankfully, most of the time, the Constitution is being upheld. But there are exceptions. We have one, the lady florist, whose constitutional rights were annulled by the fact that the state wanted her to be forced to provide flowers for one of these false marriages. And the Supreme Court refused to even hear the case. So the state decision stood. That's just information you need to know. You need to be prepared. If you're going to stand for the truth and stand for God's word, you're going to find that people who hate God's word will hate you. Those without Jesus Christ increasingly hate those of us who serve him. And that's what Jesus said would happen in the last days. The godless who reject this book are going to hate you more and more until finally he returns. That's on the biblical clock. Number two, your tax money will be used to kill unborn babies around the world. 77% of Americans oppose this. But the elitists are eugenicists, and the House Democrats just voted for it anyway. Now, thankfully, it may be stopped in the Senate, or at least altered. But they are voting so that, here's from the story, the House of Representatives voted Thursday to pass a bill that would allow U.S. taxpayers, tax dollars, to pay for abortions worldwide. American tax money going around the world to kill unborn babies. That's what they want to do. The Christian right spends millions of dollars to save souls, feed, clothe, house, lost souls all over the world every year. The Antichrist left spends millions of dollars to murder helpless, unborn children every year. And that's the line in the sand's being drawn today. Choose this day who you will serve. Don't stand over there with the murderers and pretend you're serving Jesus Christ. It's not a choice. And judgment is coming. You can get by with it for a while and feel good about yourself if you're spending your tax money killing babies. But there's a judgment coming. And those who support this, those who push this, are going to be held accountable by a very real God on a very real judgment day. And it's coming. And number three, and finally, the sodomite satanic culture continues its spiral downward. The Converse shoe company has now, they're trying to outdo Nike. Lil Nas, or whatever they called him, with his satanic shoes that had a drop of human blood on them, in them, and in the heel, I think it was, and had 666 on them. That was from a Nike producer that, to their credit, Nike shut down. Converse doesn't want to be outdone, so now they have unveiled designer shoes with a satanic symbol, replacing brand's star logo. You notice, I don't know how many, I used to wear these.
Yeah.
And the star is upright, and is just a typical star like you see on the American flag. But in the, they don't actually, I don't know why they don't show a picture of it. I couldn't find it. I saw other forms of it, but the official logo they, for some reason, didn't have out there. But it's an upside down star, a pentagram, which you'll find on the cover of the Satanic Bible.
Wow.
And that's now going to be on their shoes. So earlier this week, Converse unveiled a new limited edition collaboration with fashion designer Rick Owens through his brand, It's Dark Shadow Without the Vowels. The sneakers, coming in several styles, feature a pentagram in place of the iconic Chuck Taylor star. As Christians, We know we can't expect the unbelieving world to act as we do. Amen? I mean, it's to be expected that they're not going to really care about godly things. We can and should, however, be grieved by the shift we're witnessing, because it will come with consequences. And every nation where people think they can have a wicked culture without consequences, guess what? There's always consequences. Every single time. That's why we urge you to read real history, go to original documents and resources if need be, and find out the path that this country's on right now. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." That's God's word on the matter. Not Greg's word, God's word. Soon we will be raptured and the wicked will face judgment.
Amen.
And there's going to be seven trumpets, seven vials, and seven seals. Actually, the seals come first. Seven seals, trumpets, vials. Among other things, the persecution, the whole mark of the beast system, where you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade unless you have that mark. All that's coming. And so the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get ready and get settled on those matters. Mary?
Do you have an update about, I heard that Mississippi, like the Supreme Court was taking a case that could overturn Roe v. Wade, and I didn't know if you had any update.
That's where it'll stand until, because they hear it, and then it's weeks, if not months later, before you hear their conclusion.
But did they hear the case yet?
It's coming up, but I thought it was this week.
Oh.
Yeah. So then it'll be sometime down the road for you.
That would give the right back to the state to decide.
Puts it back where the Constitution puts it. So certain states will continue to provide abortions, and others who don't want to won't be forced to. That's the original idea behind our Constitution, by the way. But we'll see. We'll see if that happens. All right. Well, with that, let's have an opening word of prayer and get into our Bible study this morning. And glad to have the visitors here. A reminder, just in case you need it, we have water here and over here, and the restrooms are downstairs. And don't be shy. We want everybody to relax and have a good time here. We want you to be comfortable. We do ask you to keep your shoes on, because some of you just need to keep your shoes on. But don't lay down. You know, don't get too comfortable. We want you to be comfortable, not too comfortable. So.
I literally just have my shoes on.
So. Well, I thought I smelled something. But if your wife slaps you and tells you to put them back on, that's the rule. That'll be the rule. All right, so Charlie, now that you got your shoes on, why don't you open the Bible study prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you blessed us with. Thank you for each person that's been able to come out here today. Pray you would open our hearts and our minds to draw a blessing from your word today. Pray you would just give great words to preach. Help us to understand your word and help us to apply it to our lives and to be better Christians as we leave here. Pray you would bless Mark and Jessica and that we're going to have later today, and that you just guide us and protect us each day. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
You notice when it seems like Sunday, where some people decide to cut down trees, mow grass, but I don't think there's any trees close enough to go fall on this building. So y'all don't get too uncomfortable with that, what you're hearing out there. So let's look in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 22 through 31. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Luke 12, 22 through 31. And we will have you join in and read the odd verses with me. And so I'll start in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's people say amen.
Amen.
Good. All right. We'll jump right in, but we have to remember the context. What's the three main rules of interpretation? Those of you who have been around a while know it's rule number one.
Context.
Rule number two.
Context.
Rule number three.
Context.
All right. That'll save you a whole lot of headaches. Jesus had just said this to one man in the two verses before we read, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'm not going to re-preach what I taught last week, but that's the starting point. That's why in verse 22 it says, and he said unto his disciples, what? Therefore. And what's therefore mean? Well, because of this, which I just said, I'm now saying this. And that's how you avoid taking things out of context. Brother John showed us that in a Sunday school lesson this morning, that when you quote one verse, but you ignore the context, that can be trouble. Amen. Now, we don't have time to always run every verse and go read the entire context. That's where you, according to Acts 17:11, are supposed to be like the Bereans. When you hear anybody, including the preacher, quoting a verse, jot it down if we don't have time to run the whole context. And when you go home, open your Bible, look it up, and see, make sure that preacher was using it in context. And if you'll do that, it'd be amazing how much you grow. But verses 22 and 23, then he says, based on what he had already said, and he said unto them, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Believe it or not, these verses, because they're taken out of context and not understood in their intended meaning, there have been people who have used this as an excuse not to work and not to do anything but live on the streets. And I'm serious. There are people who are professing Christians who do that. To take thought, or as he's saying, take no thought, is more than just to think about. Of course you're going to think about what you're going to eat at some point. It's impossible to pull the ingredients out and make something if you don't think about it at all. So common sense helps here. Amen? It's not real common, but most of you, I think, in here have it. To take thought is what we might refer to as fret about. That's what it means. Don't fret about things. I am not preaching to the bride today, by the way. Although I know she did a little fretting. She'd done a little fretting yesterday, and I said, Mark, sit down. I'm going to be teaching on this tomorrow. Did you sit down and read this? Uh-huh. I hope so. And it's good advice, and it's not because it comes from Jesus. Amen? But I also want to say a word about anxiety. There are some people well-meaning teach on this, and they'll just act like anybody who suffers from anxiety is, it's like they're backslidden. There's something wrong with them spiritually and all that. Listen, anxiety can be brought upon by anything from a health condition, a brain injury. We've had two or three here that deal with that, and it can bring on anxiety. Medications. You may have something totally unrelated, but you take that medication, and next thing you know, you're dealing with anxiety. There are a number of different things that onset of, like a panic attack. That's a totally different thing than what we're talking about here. Those things, you do need to get some help. You need to maybe even have some medical tests run or whatever and take care of that. What we're talking about is overboard on the everyday things of life, overboard on the normal things of life, where you just can't let God have control. You just can't. Oh, you'll say it. Oh, I trust the Lord. But do you? That's what he's talking about here. So what he's saying is, don't waste time and damage your mental and physical health thinking incessantly on such matters. We've had over the last 2 years this COVID thing. We as a church kind of fit in the middle of the extremes. And you have some extremes where people have totally lost common sense and reason. And I have relatives that still aren't coming out of their homes. But then you've got these other people who are running around saying that it isn't even real. Or that, you know, it's not even something you should worry about at all. And what we've tried to maintain here is that balance. And where if you especially are in those categories where you are susceptible and could be in bad shape if you get it, you should take even more precautions than most people. And I just urge you to do your homework on that, but also on other things. You know, it was not too long ago where we were all obsessed about other things, and somehow they just disappeared.
That's right. And all our problems went away.
Yeah, when COVID showed up, all those things that had the headlines, just think about that. The headlines gripped people, and they were so concerned about them. And my mind's not working right now. There was something we were talking about yesterday that right up before COVID was on all the headlines. And you couldn't turn the TV on without seeing it. And then when COVID showed up, suddenly it's still there, but it suddenly isn't in the headlines. Why is that? Because the world wants to take advantage of you. The world wants you to be in a panic, so you constantly be watching that TV and adding to their ad revenue. As a matter of fact, the world, the medical system, you've got to watch your, keep your eye on that. They'd love to have every one of us on 6 or 7 pills maintenance you take every day for your whole life. Yep. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody in here, several of you may not have a med you need to take. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying they will take advantage of you. You've got to think, and you've got to use reason. And then if they can drive you to the point where you drive yourself crazy and you hurt your own mental health and your own physical health, don't let them do it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing. Now, again, that doesn't mean you don't care about anything. Careful, full of care. Don't be overwhelmed with care and concern about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's so many times people are freaking out and calling me up about something over 30 years of ministry. And they'll say, oh, and I'll say, now settle down, stop. I want to ask you a question before we go on. Have you prayed about this? How few times could they answer and say, yes, and I'm still freaking out? Most all the time they say, well, no. And if that's the case, I say, well, how about we do that? Or I'll even say sometimes, because I don't want people thinking, I'm not your mediator. You don't need me to talk to God. And I'll say, why don't you hang up and go talk to the Lord for a little while and then call me back. Sometimes they don't even call me back. They pray and it's so settled, they just stop even worrying about it. So before you freak out, take note of this. Write this down. Before freaking out, pray. And then after you pray, you still feel like freaking out, it's probably something big like a meteor or something, go ahead, freak out. But anything normal in life that you're dealing with, I'm telling you, prayer changes things. Amen?
Amen.
Noah Hutchings on Southwest Radio Church used to always say it. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Amen.
That's my imitation.
He does it just perfectly.
Imitation is the highest form of flattery. He's with the Lord now. But what happens? And the Bible itself tells you. If you do what I was just talking about, the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing when you've done it? Instead of freaking out, you go to the Lord and pray, and then He gives you such a peace. It's an amazing thing, and it's on the tip of your tongue. Just do it. By the way, you don't have to pray out loud, but you can pray in your head. And we always have to tell people this just because I feel a bit of a responsibility if something goes wrong. Don't close your eyes and bow your head if you're praying while you're driving. You don't have to do that. You can pray with your eyes open. And, you know, if you're doing dishes, you can still watch, make sure you don't stick your hand on a knife or a fork or something. You see what I'm saying? A couple of illustrations now follow. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? If God takes care of the ravens, He will take care of you. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, God provides plenty of roadkill. Amen? And then, I think this is humor. Jesus, I think, cracks jokes. Some people don't get it. But you need to pray. God will give you a sense of humor. But in verse 25, it says, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? I can't remember which TV show, but there was actually a TV show I watched when I was a kid where the kid was told that if he just concentrate on it and think about it, he would grow. Well, then they pulled it, you know, on him because he was measuring himself. And so they erased it and changed it. And so he goes, he's thinking and thinking all day long. And then he gets home and he goes and checks and he grown a whole inch.
Wow.
He's so excited.
That's me.
And so I think that's what Jesus is using as a bit of humor. My issue isn't, my issue is this. See, and no matter how much you think about it, you're not going to lose weight unless you stop eating so much ice cream. And I hate that because I love ice cream. And I've cut way back, and I'm not up here to boast or anything, but I've lost a little weight. And I just thought I'd share with you the secret to losing weight. What are you laughing about? The secret to losing weight is first, gain 50 pounds.
Yeah.
Then lose 25. And then you can run around bragging about the fact you lost 25 pounds.
Yeah.
See? Book's coming out in the fall.
Don't forget to sign it.
Yes, sign copies for a little extra.
It'll be worth it, yeah.
So thinking about it won't make you taller. Verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? It's just 2 + 2 = 4. Thinking about things ain't going to make them better or worse. I mean, you think enough to make sure you're not doing something stupid. Make sure you're doing what you ought to do, but beyond that, it doesn't do any good. If it's out of your hands, put it out of your mind. If it's out of your hands, I got sick of hearing it, even though I know it's true. To stop trying to change things outside of your circle of influence. Because it'll just drive you crazy. Give it to God in prayer and leave it with Him. Amen? I'm getting through to John. Amen.
Yeah.
How many of you remember the Serenity poem?
Yeah.
It's one of those popular things that actually turns out to be decent. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. There you go. That's really good stuff. Pop culture once in a while comes through. Then verses 27, 28, we go from ravens to flowers. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Worrying doesn't make your clothes fit any better, and it don't make them look any better. Amen? As my wife Jenny is fond of saying as well, it's all going to burn.
Amen.
So, fretting over. It's like we like having a nice yard and everything, but and I hope I'm not picking on anybody here today. I'm not saying this to hurt anybody's feelings, but man, we know some people who've spent half their life trying to make their yard look like something in a magazine. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know what goes on inside that home or anything, but a lot of that time could have been spent on their marriage and their children and whatever else for something that, and I've seen this, one particular man had his yard looked like something out of Good Housekeeping or whatever. He died and 2 months later, you couldn't even tell. You see, why put so much time into something that is so fleeting? That's what people do. They fret and they waste so much of their lives on this stuff. So it comes down to verses 29 and 30. And seek not ye what ye shall eat. We've got that taken care of downstairs. Amen?
Amen.
Or what ye shall drink. We provide plenty of water and coffee and tea and everything here. But we're not fretting over it. Neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. You know, that's what wars are about. Wars are about territory for the sake of power, for the sake of trying to have prosperity in their country. And the nation never can get to a point where they don't think they need more. And that's what causes wars. It also causes wars in your marriage. It'll cause wars in your churches. If you can't be content. So do what you're supposed to do and trust God. The world doesn't do that. And as Christians, we shouldn't look like the world. Understand that the world acts that way. And finally, we see that Jesus is talking about balance and priorities. Balance and priorities. That's what really this is all about. Read verse 31 again with me. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. First of all, we already talked about the balance issues, not fretting, not pushing yourself into a nervous breakdown, but the priority. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God in his kingdom first, and he'll take care of the rest.
Amen.
I'll give you a second to let that sink in, because you can ignore me, but you're ignoring Jesus, and that's the problem.
Amen.
It's not ignoring me that's the problem.
You can put that to the test.
Look at your life. Am I seeking the kingdom of God first? I didn't say, and Jesus didn't say, are you seeking the kingdom of God at some point, part of your life or whatever. But is that your priority? That's the question. Scripture with scripture, worried about tomorrow, how do you know there'll be one? Think about all the time worrying about tomorrow and worrying about this and worrying about that. You don't even know if you're going to have that tomorrow.
Yeah. Amen.
I want to look over at James chapter 4 real quick. Hebrews, James. We're studying James on Wednesdays. chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get grain. See, they got it all figured out. Read verse 14 with me. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Think of all the people that have lived, some of them lived, who was it we were reading about, lived 130 years of age just yesterday or day before. You can live up to 130 years, and yet within a few years you're all but forgotten. And you think about just, we'll go back to what I believe of the fall happening about 6,000 years ago. In that 6,000 years of human history. How many people have existed that you and I don't even know existed?
Yeah.
Almost all of them. Mm-hmm. I mean, by percentage, it's 99.99999% of the human population that you and I don't even know who they were, that they even existed.
Yeah.
See, the important thing is where you are with God. The important thing is where you spend eternity. And then you do what you do on a daily basis in order to be obedient to the one that matters, in order to please the one that matters. As I always say, if you're pleasing God and others aren't pleased with you, they need to get over it. You're pleasing God of all things. If you can't be pleased by somebody who's pleasing God, you've got problems. Amen? And verse 5, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So you don't even know about tomorrow, so why waste time worrying about it beyond what's necessary? And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus added this when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Then he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I love this last sentence. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So seeking the kingdom of God, how are you going to seek the kingdom of God? Jesus also, again, he's our authority. And Jesus said it begins with a new birth.
That's right.
Look over at John chapter 3. As we going to close this up here in just a moment. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. As you turn there, I'll read. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus really wasn't impressed by the flattery. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what?
See the kingdom of God.
You cannot see. You want to seek the kingdom of God? You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, he's a naturalist. He's thinking about the flesh. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Read that with me. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When your mother was born, I mean your mother was born, when your mother gave birth, well, this happened to your mom too, but when your mom was giving birth and it was time for you to come out, guess what she said? My water's broke. You got to be born of water and come into the world in the first place. And then it says, and of the Spirit. If you're not, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You want to seek the kingdom of God? You've got to be born and brought into this world in the first place and born again.
Amen.
I know some people who think they could, and they don't get it from Scripture by any means, but they think that that just means when they have kids. They'll say, I'm born again when my son was born. Charlie had a son, and this guy will say, well, I was born again when my son was born. Thankfully, Charlie doesn't believe that. Why? Because Charlie was born again before he had a son. And there are people who never have children who are born again. So it doesn't have anything to do with procreation. It's you. You must be born again. That, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Read verse 7 with me. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now you may look at me and say, oh, you Baptists, or you evangelicals, you fundamentalists, whatever you want to call me. I prefer being called a Bible believer. That's what I call it, Bible Believers Fellowship. You people in your new birth, born again stuff, I don't believe in that. I said, well, that's fine, but you think Jesus is stupid then. So why don't you just tell everybody that you think you're smarter than Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said, ye must be born again. And guess what? On judgment day, who's going to be sitting on that throne judging?
Jesus.
Not you. Amen. Jesus. So whose word's going to matter on that day? The words of Jesus. Amen. And you think you're going to get up there, you're not going to say a word. You're going to be standing before the king on his throne, and he's going to ask you, why didn't you believe my word? Why did you reject my word? You're not going to have anything to say. Of course, you can take care of that now. Amen?
Amen.
If you're not born again, be born again.
Amen.
I know we have visitors sometimes. I'm afraid they think we're going to bring out the snakes. It's not anything like that. And I know a guy who I believe was saved, and he came and said, well, I don't think I was saved because I didn't cry. I said, where did Jesus say you must be born again and cry? Well, I didn't have an experience. I didn't feel anything. Where does it say you must be born again and feel something? This isn't about your feelings. It's about faith. And faith in who? In Jesus. Why? Because he came and died for your sins. You might have noticed it's a little Christmassy around here. If you look on the walls, and that's because we had Christmas in July last Sunday. And so we were talking about how to decorate, and Jessica's like, just leave it up. I like it. I said, well, okay. Well, less work. I'm not going to say no to that. But why? What's, you know, it doesn't have to be Christmas. 365 days out of the year, we should think about Jesus being born of a virgin because he came as the sinless Son of God and died after living a sinless life, died in your place to pay for your sins. It can be Christmas 365 days a year, and my wife will tell you, a lot of times she thinks it is around our house.
That's right.
We have less than 150 days to the real thing, but we have Christmas every day when we think about Jesus. That little baby, that little Bronwyn here,
she's so pretty.
And driving home from North Carolina today, Annalene, with Bethany and Pedro. These daddies and mommies get to hold that little baby. And I ask every new parent every once in a while, just in case they haven't thought about it, I say, you ever think about the fact Jesus was once like that? Jesus came as a little baby just like that. So he could grow up and die in your place and pay for your sins. It's an amazing thing. But when he died on the cross, I believe he paid for the sins of the whole world. The Bible says that. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. But appropriation to that only belongs to those who will believe on him, trusting in what he did for their sins, and then they're born again at that moment. That's what the Bible says. And it's not about fireworks or anything. You're born again in the Spirit. The Spirit of God now comes to reside in you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then from that point, you begin to grow and you start to learn what you need to know about your relationship with the Lord, about being born again. But that all comes as a result of being saved. Around here, we like to say, we work not to be saved. We work because we are saved. So we're going to end with that thought. And if you have your hymn book handy, page 187, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. If you can, you can stand. Some are physically not able to comfortably, but if you can stand, 187. Jenny is going to lead. I have to move a few things around in preparation for our ceremony after the ending of the song. If you're not already. Who here gives this bride away? It's my pleasure to welcome you to this very special event as Mark Easter and Jessica Walter publicly declare their love for one another and announce their marriage with this private but very open display as they vow to spend the rest of their lives together as husband and wife. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and this gathering, joyful event. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for bringing Mark and Jessica together. It's your gift to give one to another, to join together in a lifelong commitment. We thank you for it. We pray
your blessing upon our time for the next few minutes, your blessing upon this relationship for the rest of their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Yeah, you can just sit right there. Just go ahead and sit. You can sit. For health reasons, we're going to allow them to sit. You've already heard one sermon. Now get ready for another. Just kidding. But I do want to mention a couple of things. We've met. We've had premarital counseling. And one of the passages we read during our counseling was Ephesians 5, 21 to 27. And verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as unto the Lord. And at that point, I was interrupted and had questions. And I said, hold your questions. And then verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Mark and Jessica sat down with me and we opened our Bibles and we read that. We read 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 3, Colossians 3, and other passages. And I'm fully convinced that Mark and Jessica are fully aware of what God expects of both of them in this marriage, and that they will submit to God's will on all these matters. Now, the first priority in biblical marriage is that both the man and the woman are born-again Christians, saved by the blood of Christ. Amen. The Bible makes this very clear in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Mark, do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, having been born again by faith in that gospel that we presented?
I do.
Amen. Jessica, do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, having been born again by faith in that gospel?
I do.
Amen. And having heard this profession of faith from each, we may proceed knowing that these two are one in Christ.
Amen.
And as they venture into a new life, also one flesh. I've told them about what can be called the threefold cord, according to the book of Ecclesiastes. And the idea of marriage, as we've already presented, is a clear picture of the Savior giving himself for the bride. But the operation and function of marriage must picture the Godhead as a unit of three with God above all. I actually also show it as a triangle. You have God at the top. You have the spouse here, the groom, the bride and the groom here. And you see, the closer they get to God, the closer they get to each other.
Amen.
But if one goes off, it messes everything up, causes problems, and it destroys the picture that God has according to his will. But we also see this threefold cord spoken of. And Ecclesiastes 4:12 tells us a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I have to voice a word of warning for all married couples here. It takes two to make a marriage.
Amen. Amen.
It takes just one to break it. We've discussed this in our premarital counseling, and I'm confident that they both understand how important it is that they both maintain their relationship with the Lord. So with that, we'd ask you both to stand. Mark, if you take your ring and hold the left hand of your bride and looking her in the eye, repeat these words from your heart. I, Mark, take thee, Jessica, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, or until the rapture. You may now place the ring on her finger. Now, Jessica, if you will take your ring and hold the left hand of the groom, looking him in the eye, repeat these words from your heart. I, Jessica, take thee, Mark.
Take thee, Mark.
To be my husband.
To be my husband.
To have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death do us part.
Till death do us part.
Or until the rapture.
Or until the rapture.
Yeah. You may now place the ring on his finger. Now, if you both face me, Mark, do you, in the presence of the Lord and these witnesses, take Jessica to be your lawfully wedded wife?
I do.
Jessica, do you, in the presence of the Lord and these witnesses, take Mark to be your lawfully wedded husband?
I do.
Then on the authority of our King James Bible, the Word of God, I now declare that you are husband and wife. Mark, you may kiss your bride. Aww. Turn and face your witnesses. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Mark and Jessica Easter. Bride and groom would like to invite everybody to stick around for fellowship, and we have food in the basement. And God bless each and every one.
Good. Keep playing.
So cool, Johnny.
Really?
I think it's cool. I, your sister, approve. All right, Greg. Want to say goodbye?
Bye. See you here, there, in the air.
Bye, guys.